It is so good to be back with you this morning after having had a little bit of a break this summer for me and my family. And it is such a joy to know that when I am gone, this church is in very capable hands. It's one of the most wonderful things to be able to go away and not have to worry whether things get done. I'm so grateful to Tom Fowler and to David Cannon for stepping in and doing a tremendous job for me while I was away. And we enjoyed our time, but I'll tell you what, it's good to be back. It is so good to be back. And I don't know if you are like most people that I've talked to who are just feeling like they're dragging now at the end of summer. You know, we've had this stifling heat that has been unbearable for several weeks now, and I think it's drained the life out of every living thing in Greenville. And school has started back, you know, we're now on back on the old routine. And so many of you have said that I just feel like I'm dragging right now. And so now we've come through the summer, now we're sort of at a new start again, headed into the fall. And it's my prayer for myself, it's my prayer for this church, that starting today, starting right now in this service, we would turn a corner as well in our walk with God. I know some of you have said that spiritually you're dragging as well. And I've been praying through the summer of what God would want me to sort of kick off this new season with. I had a series I was planning on the family. God would not give me any peace about bringing that. He said, what I want you to talk about is My power. I want to tell you something, folks. I don't see nearly enough of God's power in my life. And I want to see more. The same God who was alive and well and performing the miraculous powers that we read about in this book is the same God who is alive in you and me today. And he wants to show his power through us. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who would say with me, I want to see more of God's power in my life. If that's you today, I've been praying for you. And I pray that this message and this time together this morning will be a time that you can look back on in your life years from now and see that that was the morning, that was the time that God started something new in my life. Are you ready for that this morning? Does anybody besides me want to see that in your life? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read from there in just a moment. We're starting a series today called Discovering the Power of God. Today's message is entitled Power Failure. As I was thinking about this sermon, I was reminded of an old story that I heard of a man who took a job with a vacuum cleaner company. And he was to be a door-to-door salesman. Years ago, they used to go actually door-to-door and sell vacuum cleaners. And his first day on the job, they paired him up with the sales manager who had broken all the sales records. They wanted to teach this guy right from the very start. And so this sales manager took this young guy out with him, and they began making their rounds. And he said, now, son, just watch how I do this, and you'll be a great salesman. They went to the first door. The man rang the doorbell. The woman came to the door, and he introduced himself, and he kind of talked his way in the door, into the house. And he said, ma'am, these vacuum cleaners that we're selling are the greatest vacuum cleaners in the world. And I'm going to demonstrate that to you. He reached into his satchel. He pulled out a jar that was filled with dirt and muck and grime. And he opened the lid on that jar and he threw that all over that woman's carpet. And he said, ma'am, if my vacuum cleaner does not get this up off your carpet, I'll get down on my hands and knees and I'll eat it up. He plugged the vacuum cleaner in. He ran it over that dirt. It took up every bit of that dirt off the carpet. The woman said, that's amazing. I'll take one. They went to the next house. He did exactly the same thing. At the end of the day, the sales manager said to the young guy, you got it? He said, yes, sir, I got it. No problem. The next day, the new guy was out on his own, and he began his route, and they had put him, assigned him to a route way out in the country, in the middle of nowhere. And he drove his car out there and started at the first house, walked up, knocked on the door. The woman came to the door, and he introduced himself, and he talked his way in and got into her living room. He said, "Ma'am, these are the greatest vacuum cleaners in the world, and I want to demonstrate it to you." He reached in his satchel, took out a jar, opened the lid, and poured this mud and muck and grime all over her carpet. He said, "Ma'am, if my vacuum cleaner doesn't get up every bit of that dirt, I'll get down on my hands and knees, and I'll eat it up." And she said, "Well, son, you better get started, because I ain't got no electricity." It's really bad when there's no power. Maybe you experienced power failure on Friday afternoon during that massive storm that we had here. It's really bad when there's no power. But it's even worse when there's no spiritual power. You need the power of God in your life. And I need the power of God in my life. The Lord says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me, nothing is impossible." And God wants to fill your life with His power so that you can be the person that He wants you to be. If you and I keep our eyes on Jesus and walk with Him the way we should every day, there is no limit to how high we can go. There is no limit to what God can do through us. But if we take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin living for our own desires and our own interests, listen, there is no limit to how far we can fall. And there is no limit to the power failure that we can experience in our lives. England once used to be a hotbed of spiritual power. God's power once moved mightily there, and England produced some of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. But England is not like that anymore. In the 1950s, less than 2% of England's population claimed to be atheists. Today, almost 30% of England's population are atheists. That is a staggering increase in statistics. If you ever study statistics and follow them at all, that is a staggering increase in such a short amount of time. And God is not even a blip on the radar screen in most people's lives in England anymore. I've been there many times. It is a spiritually dead place. What happened to a place that was once so alive with God's power? Well, what happened in England is the same thing that can happen to you and to me and to our nation if we're not careful. Matthew chapter 15, you have your Bibles open there. Jesus spoke of this to the Pharisees beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.' Jesus replied, 'And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, "Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, "Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God," he is not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus gave a warning to the people that day, and it's the same warning that he gives to you and me today. He wants us to flourish, and He wants His power to be displayed through our lives. But along the road, there are some landmines that Satan has put out. If you step on these landmines, it'll destroy you spiritually, and you'll experience power failure like you have never known before. What are these landmines? There are three I want to talk about this morning. Landmine number one is the landmine of theological liberalism. That's just a fancy way of saying that we water down the Word of God. These guys asked Jesus why He was breaking tradition, but He said to them in verse 3, "Why do you break the command of God?" And in verse 6, He said to them that they were nullifying or invalidating the Word of God. That word nullifying in the Greek means to revoke its authority, to revoke its power. I want to tell you, many churches and many seminaries today are nullifying the Word of God because even though they teach from the Bible, they don't believe that the Bible is really true. And therefore, they are invalidating the Scripture. They are nullifying God's Word of its power. 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Dr. So-and-so will get up in the classroom, or Professor Bottlestopper, whoever it may be, will get up in front of these starry-eyed young kids who've just come out of high school, their first year in college. By the way, even in some seminaries, you parents might want to tuck that away, and they'll get up and they'll say, "Well, listen, the Bible is an interesting book, but there wasn't really a first man and woman named Adam and Eve. There wasn't really a flood. There wasn't really a virgin birth. Who's ever heard of that happening? There wasn't really a literal resurrection from the dead. Those things didn't really happen. They're interesting stories, and the Bible is a good historical book. But the Bible is not really true." Listen, LifePoint, I want to tell you this morning, the Bible is true. It is true. No matter what those professors may be teaching the kids today, God's Word is true. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible doesn't just contain parts of the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever." But the liberals get into God's Word and they begin to water it down, and they say, "Well, since my mind can't conceive of how God could have done that miracle, then I don't believe that that miracle really occurred. I don't think it really happened." Listen, I want to tell you something I've told you once before. The devil's number one priority is to attack the Word of God. You think the devil's number one priority is to bother you or to give you a flat tire on the way home from work to frustrate you? Listen, the very first words that the devil ever spoke to a human being are recorded in Genesis 3:1, where he came to Eve and said to her, "Did God really say that you must not eat from every tree in the garden? Did God really say?" And he was attacking the only foundation that Eve had to stand upon, which was the Word of God. Everything that you and I know about God, about sin, about salvation, about heaven, about hell, comes from this book. It is our foundation. And the Bible asks the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? The devil knows that if he can destroy the foundation of God's word, that the entire house will collapse. You study any denomination that has watered down the word of God, and you will find that they have fallen into a sea of confusion, and they have lost their power. They've lost it. They've lost it. And it all begins with watering down the word of God. How is it possible that so many denominations today are rushing to appoint openly homosexual ministers to stand in the pulpit and teach from the very book that says that that is a sin against God? How is that conceivable? It would have been absolutely unheard of generations ago. And yet it's happening like wildfire today. How is that possible, church? It's possible because at some point they began to water down the word of God. Well, I like this part, but I don't like this part, so let's just cut it out. And let's preach the rest. There's a woman in England who emailed us not long ago. One of our ladies has been communicating with her since then. And she wrote a wonderful email and said that she was searching on the internet for peace in her life. She found our website. She read it. She gave her life to Christ. And I was just rejoicing with her about that. But there was one statement that she put in her email that it broke my heart and it made me furious at the same time when I read it. She said, "I'm so happy to have found your site, because I have been attending a church my whole life and I have never heard the gospel." She goes to church every week and she says, they've never told me about being born again. You know, it makes me want to get on a plane and fly over there and drag that guy out of the pulpit and put a padlock on the door and set fire to the place and say, "Forget it, you're wasting your time." They're watering down the word of God. Listen, I'm going to move on because I know that we don't have a problem with that here in this church right now. But I want to tell you, parents, listen to me. Your kid's going off to college. You better drop this in their ear and let them know, those smart college professors who seem like they've got it all together, they'll start planting seeds of doubt. You encourage your kids to stand firm upon what they know is the truth. The word of God is true. Truth. And I want to tell you, as long as I'm in this church, God's word will never be watered down in this place. It never will be. And I will say, as a friendly, loving word to anyone maybe who's listening over the internet thinking about coming here, and they want to come here and begin to water God's word down, I'm telling you, you are going to meet with a fierce attack in this church. It will not happen. God's word is our only foundation. It is the only way we will ever have power in our life. We cannot water it down. Landmine number one, watering down the word of God. Landmine number two is clinging to tradition. Jesus said, "You're taking the word of God and you're revoking its authority, its power, for the sake of your tradition." They asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not wash their hands according to the tradition of the elders?" You see, I've taught you on this before, so I won't go into all the detail, but what they had done is they had added all of their own rules and regulations on top of the Word of God. And they kept adding and adding. 613 they added. And they added these to the point where those man-made rules and traditions became more important than God's word. In fact, one ancient writer said, "The words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law." And it became a greater offense to break one of their traditions than it did even to break the words of God. And they made up all these religious rituals that they forced the people to follow. And one was this crazy ritual, this ceremonial ritual they had of washing their hands in a certain way before the meal. They would hold their hands up this way, and someone would pour water over them. Then they would hold them down this way, and they would pour them down over their wrists. They would go through this whole ritual thinking that they were pleasing God. Some of them would even do it before every course in the meal. They weren't talking about, "Hey, Jesus, why don't your disciples wash your dirty hands before they eat?" No, that wasn't the point. They were saying, "Why don't they go through this ceremonial ritual that we've created before they eat their food?" And Jesus said, "Listen, you're all bent out of shape because we're not following the tradition of the elders, but you're nullifying the word of God because your traditions have become more important to you than the word of God." Can I tell you something? The same thing goes on today. Right here in good old Greenville, South Carolina. The same thing goes on. Churches and denominations and religions make up their list of rules that you have to follow in order to be accepted by them, in order to be pleasing to God. And what they don't realize is that over time, they're living more by their traditions than they are by the truth of God's word. Tradition. Let me ask you, how important is tradition to you? I will say this, there's nothing wrong with tradition unless that tradition keeps us from fulfilling the Great Commission. If tradition keeps us from fulfilling the Great Commission, then that tradition needs to be done away with, needs to be buried. Many denominations hang on to tradition even though it keeps them from reaching people for Christ. Did you know there are churches that still conduct their services in Latin? Years after anybody has spoken Latin? How does that communicate? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't communicate at all. But their tradition is more important to them than reaching people for Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, people are usually more eager and more willing to fight you over some silly tradition than they even are over an error in God's word. If a pastor gets up and teaches something in error from God's word, well, he'll still have a pretty good Sunday afternoon. But if he gets up and steps on somebody's toes over a tradition, well, he's liable to be strung up on the tree outside the building before lunchtime. Don't mess with people's tradition. I've seen this so many times. I remember years ago, you know, the song Amazing Grace is a great hymn, one of my favorite hymns. I love it. I love it just the way it was written. I don't see any need to change anything. I think it's a great hymn. But in a church service years ago, someone got up and they sung Amazing Grace to a new tune that had been written. Well, that's fine with me. That doesn't bother me. I like the old one, but you know. Well, there was a woman in the church who went ballistic over this. I mean, she just started spreading gossip and talking behind people's backs and saying, "What is this church coming to that we can't even sing Amazing Grace to the original tune it was written? You know, we're becoming liberals. We're throwing everything out. We're not standing for the truth." I thought to myself, are you crazy? Amazing Grace is just a song that was written by just a person. It's not holy, it's not inspired, it's not the Word of God, it's just a song. And yet she was ready to leave the church because she thought we were falling into liberalism over the tune of Amazing Grace. Now, I know that we all have our favorite things, and that's perfectly fine. But listen, folks, we've got to be careful that we don't get so bound up by tradition that we completely miss the truth of what we're supposed to be about as the church. Some say if you don't preach from the King James Version, you've sinned. Some say if you don't sing the doxology in church, it's tantamount to canceling the second coming of Christ. I mean, it's a horrible thing to some people. Where in the Scripture does it say that? It's not there. It's tradition. And I'll leave you with this before we move on to the final point. When our tradition keeps us from seeing the truth, we are headed for power failure. There's so much that could be said under this point, but I don't have time today. But I can point you to two sermons that I brought a long time ago called Truth or Tradition. If you go to our website, it's on the main sermon page. You just scroll way down. It's part of a larger teaching series we did called Making Sense of the Church. And if you were not here when we did that, it would be a great benefit to you to go and listen to that entire series. You will understand what the church is all about, more importantly, what the church is not. And those two messages on truth or tradition, I tackle this issue head on for two Sundays. And I believe it will help perhaps some of you who may be struggling with carrying around this old baggage of tradition, and we're locked into this, and we have to do it this way. Listen, it'll open your eyes from God's Word, and it'll help you set that heavy baggage aside. Landmine number one, you start watering down the Word of God. Landmine number two, you cling to tradition. And finally, landmine number three, you start to lose your heart for the Lord. Look at what Jesus said in verse 7. You hypocrites, he said. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. He called them hypocrites. He said, you Pharisees know how to say all the right things. You're giving me lip service, but your heart is far removed from me. You see, God doesn't see things like man sees them. The Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And the Pharisees were all concerned about their outward appearance, making sure that they looked good in front of people religiously. But Jesus said to them one time, they were like cups that had been washed clean on the outside, but inside they were filthy. He even went so far as to say to them that they looked like nicely whitewashed tombstones, but underneath they were full of dead men's bones. No wonder they wanted to kill him. He wasn't teaching anything that was politically correct. These guys would worship, but God said, you're just play acting. Your heart is far from me. You give your tithe, but so what? Your heart is far away from me. You teach a Sunday school class, but so what? Your heart is far away from me. You're a deacon in your church, but so what? Your heart is far away from me. I tell you, it's useless to worship God without a heart for Him and just go through the motions. It's absolutely useless. In fact, I'd go further than that and say that heartless worship is an abomination to God. He hates heartless worship. In Revelation 3, He said, I wish you were either cold or hot towards me, but because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. That word literally means I will vomit you out. Heartless worship makes God sick to His stomach. can't stand it. The Lord said in the book of Isaiah, I hate your gathering together, your new moon festivals, because your heart is far away from me. It's the heart that God looks at. It doesn't mean anything to just go through the motions. Let me ask you, what condition is your heart in this morning? The power of God will never flow through the life of anyone whose heart is not fully in love with Him. God is looking for people whose hearts are on fire for Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong, to show His power on behalf of whom? On behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Where's your heart today? Is it fully committed to God? Or are you just here going through the motions week after week? I want to tell you, church, I've been there in my life. And I don't mind admitting it. I'm not embarrassed to admit it at all, although I am ashamed of it. I have been at a point in my life where I was just going through the motions. I mean, I'd show up to the church service every Sunday on time. I gave my money. I sang songs. But my heart was not there. I was going through the motions. How is it that people can fill stadiums by the tens of thousands and cheer on their favorite team for hours on end, rain, snow, or shine, and yet when they show up in a church service, they can barely open their mouth to sing praises to the very God who gave them life? How is that possible? It's possible because their heart is not in the right place. That's why. Now, I'm not down on sports. I'm a huge sports fan. I got to do something recently that I've wanted to do for years. I got to go watch an IndyCar race. I was on row 8 at the start-finish line, right in the thick of the action, 220 miles an hour, and the sound of those engines and the rumble off the track and the smell of that ethanol was just intoxicating, man. I mean, it was like a high for me. I was just so happy to be there and just soak all that in, and I was cheering and yelling and watching the crashes, and it was incredibly exciting. But you know what excites me more? Is being here with you today, worshiping my God with my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is far more exciting to me. I take this any day. I mean, I love sports too. I'm getting excited because it's football season again, and I can't wait to see my Pittsburgh Steelers whip up on the Eagles and the Patriots and everybody else that they're going to crush this year. I can't wait to see that. I don't know that's going to happen because Bill Cowher's gone and nobody knows where we're going this year. But I mean, I yell and cheer for my Steelers and my, you know, my other sports teams, and I love that stuff. I love that stuff. But it pales in comparison to how much I love being here and doing what we're doing this morning and worshiping the God of heaven. Why? Because I'm not playing games anymore. My heart is here. My heart is on fire for God. And you know what I want more than anything else? We were talking about this at prayer meeting Wednesday night. I want more than anything else to see every one of you catch that same fire that I have in my heart. I want to see this church ignited with the power of God. I'm tired of just doing church. I'm tired of it. You know, when my dad preached here earlier this year, he closed one of his sermons by saying, if anybody really needs help, if you're really serious, you can come see me, but if you just want to pick a fight, leave me alone because I'm old and I'm tired. Do you remember that? I was sitting out there going, gulp. But you know what? That's the truth, and I'm getting to the same place. I'm nowhere near his age, but I'm getting old and I'm getting tired of seeing people just showing up on Sunday morning because it's 10 o'clock and I guess it's time to go to church. Go, we're going to go to church. Oh, we're supposed to read our Bible. Gosh, got to read our Bible. Oh, man, this whole Christian thing. Hey, listen, get in or get out. We need soldiers in this battle who are willing to fight and die to the end. That is when we will see the power of God unleashed in this place. Jesus said in Revelation 2 to the church at Ephesus, he said they were doing a lot of things right, but he said, I have this one thing against you. You know what it was? You left your first love. You've left me. You're going through the motions, you're having services every Sunday, it's well organized, everything is in place, but he said, I have this against you, you've left your first love. You used to be so in love with me, but now you're passionless. You're just showing up. And the Lord said to that church, repent and do the things you did at first. Return to me. He said in Malachi, if you return to me, I'll return to you. I'm through, church. Let me ask you, do you want to see God's power in your life? Yes or no? Then where's your heart this morning? You see, we're not going to be able to program God's power into this church in any way. Forget it. It's going to come when you and I get our hearts back with God where they need to be. And we love Him more than we love anyone or anything else. Jesus said the greatest commandment. You know what it is? It's really simple. It's to love God with all your heart. Greatest commandment. I close with this legend from the New Testament times of a Mediterranean traveler who wanted to meet the great Apostle Paul. And he met Timothy, who was a friend and a contemporary of Paul's. And he said to him, Timothy, I want to meet this man who is turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. I want to meet him, and I want to discover the secret of his power. Timothy took this man, this traveler, to prison where Paul was. And he introduced him to Paul. The man was quite surprised when he met Paul because he was nothing like he imagined he would be. Paul was rather short and sort of stooped over. Didn't look like he was in very good shape. You could see the scars and the twisted joints from where he had been stoned and beaten. He didn't speak with a large, booming voice. His words were kind of slow and almost weak. And this traveler got to sit for a while and talk to Paul. And when he left and they were outside, he said, Timothy, I see this unmistakable, undeniable power and magnetism exuding from Paul, but I don't understand. Where is it coming from? Timothy said, well, he's in love. He's in love. He's in love with whom? He said he's in love with Jesus Christ. The traveler said, in love with Jesus? Is that all? Timothy said, sir, that is everything. Father, I thank you for this time this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would open the floodgates in this church. Show your power through our lives like you never have before. God, I believe that we have just seen the tip of the iceberg of what you want to do through our lives and through this church. Father, show it to us. Do what you need to do in our lives. God, break us. mold us, humble us. Do whatever you need to do, God, to get us to a place where our hearts are fully on fire for you, so that your power can flow through us in ways that are unimaginable. God, we don't want to see this for our sake. We want to see this so that men and women will be turned to you and that your name will be lifted up. I wonder this morning, in this moment, as we're here with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if there's anyone in this place today who has already indicated that you want to see God's power in your life. But you say, Phil, I just need to make sure that my heart is where it ought to be with God. And perhaps as Jeff begins to just play something for us here, I know we don't do this all the time because we don't even want this to become a ritual, but I wonder if today would be a fresh starting point for someone here. And you would just say, Phil, I want to make a stand this morning, and I want God to begin to move through my life in power like I've never seen before. I wonder if that's your heart's cry. I'm going to invite you. I'm going to take just a few moments to get up out of your seat and to come down to the front right now with no delay. And just kneel before God or sit here or stand here, whatever you would like to do, and just come and make a declaration this morning and say, God, I don't want to play church. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to give you lip service. I want my life to count for you. I want to see your power flowing through me. You come right now. We'll take a few moments and pray. May we never be like the Pharisees who were so rigid that they completely nullified the Word of God by their own traditions that they were unwilling to let go of. Oh God, help us. Help us to be like new wineskins that are flexible and can stretch with the wine inside it as it grows and expands. May we never be like the old brittle wineskins that are rigid and immovable and split and spill the precious Word of God and waste it on the ground. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people whose hearts are fully committed to you. I thank you for these who have made, who have given an expression this morning of the fact that they have reached a point in their life where they no longer want to give lip service to you. They don't want to go through the motions. They want their lives to count for you and for all eternity. God, I commit this church to you afresh this morning. I ask you to give us a new beginning from this very moment on. I pray you'd light a fire in this place, in the hearts of everyone who's here, God. Start a fire that no one can put out. And I pray that from this service, God's power would begin to expand and grow and be on display and ignite into the lives of others. I pray that you would do mighty things through this church. Lord, we ask for nothing less. I pray you'd do mighty and powerful things through this body of believers, your children. We ask and we thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.